Today is our last week before we start the Lenten season. And in this brief sermon series, we've been looking at how Jesus was prepared for ministry. We saw that John prepared the way with a message of repentance and baptism. And then we saw how Jesus was obedient in baptism, and he received the Holy Spirit. And this week, we look at the next step for Jesus. This story is recorded in three of the Gospels, and we'll read most of it from Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. I can imagine he was pretty hungry. I know after 4 hours, we get into the car to go home from church, and the boys, the first words are out of their mouth is, "What are we doing for lunch?" So if 4 hours makes somebody hungry, I can imagine 40 days. But Jesus went into a time of preparation. He was guided by the Holy Spirit. He fasted. And during this time, Jesus was tempted. In the first recorded temptation, we find in verse 3, it says, "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone.'" In this temptation, we see a common approach by Satan. Satan likes to work on our needs and wants. And if you're a parent, you know the difference between needs and wants, don't you? Because how many times have your kids said, "I need these pair of shoes. I need this app. I need this. I need that." But if we were really honest, we'd have to kind of point the fingers at ourselves because we do the same things. Satan knew that Jesus was tired. He knew that Jesus was hungry. Satan knew that Jesus had the power to turn the stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, you have that power, don't you? All Jesus had to do was to perform his first miracle, and suddenly he would have some satisfying and tasty bread in his belly. And Satan does the same thing to us. Satan loves to tell us what we need, especially when we don't have it, especially when we want it, and especially when Satan knows we can obtain it. Think about it. Let's say you're on a diet. You're craving some chocolate. You shouldn't have it. You want it. And you convince yourself you need it, right? "Oh, it's stressful this week. Oh, it's hard. Oh, I just got this phone call. Oh, this is awful. I need just that little piece of chocolate. I've been good. I deserve it." And of course, as an adult, we can easily get a piece of chocolate, can't we? But what if it's not chocolate? Let's say it's a tool you don't need, a dress you don't need, maybe even a car you don't need, but you want it, and you can get it if you want. And it's not much different if we move up to something we consider more serious. Let's say you are in a marriage where you and your spouse have had some difficulties, and perhaps your relationship is now lacking affection. And what does Satan say? "You know you need affection. All humans need affection. You deserve affection." And then you find a coworker who might be a little flirty with you, and then before you know it, the door seems to be open for you to find that affection. And whether it's a small piece of chocolate or something as serious as an affair, anything we do outside of God's will is a sin. Jesus could have performed that miracle, but that was not in God's will. And we will see over the next sermon series that Jesus performed a lot of miracles. But this was not the time. This was not by God's design. Jesus was called to go and fast and listen and pray and learn and be prepared. This was not God's will for him to perform this miracle. And in his reply to Satan, Jesus quotes a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 8 stating, It is written that man shall not live on bread alone. But Jesus wasn't just referring to that little snippet. He was referring to this whole passage. You know, it's just like you can say one little thing and everybody knows the whole thing you mean, right? Like during the Bengal season, if I said who day, you knew that meant the whole chant. We don't have to say the whole chant to know what that means, right? And Jesus says here, Satan, you know what the word says. Man shall not live on bread alone. And he knew, Satan knew the rest of that passage. Because in Deuteronomy 8, Moses is reminding the Israelites of the time that they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And they were dependent on God providing the miracle of manna to them. And when we book in the full passage that Jesus is quoting, we get some very key points here. Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 1, it says, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. And then down in verse 6, we get the other bookend. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. So first we see that Jesus accurately knows the scripture and relies on the scripture for guidance. Jesus reminds us that following God's way, following God's commands, is superior to what we want, to what we think we need. And if we want something that is outside of God's commands, something that is outside of God's will, then we certainly don't need it. And we should avoid that temptation. Everything we do must be within God's commands. And then we see the second temptation recorded in Luke. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. In this scene, Satan starts to work a different angle. He comes to Jesus and basically he's saying, I know that you're supposed to be the King of Kings. That's what the scripture says. I know you're supposed to be the Lord of Lords. That is what the scripture says. And ultimately, that's what God wants. God said, you're going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But now you can do things the hard way for God. You can go to the cross. You can be despised and rejected by your own people. You can suffer greatly. You can even die according to God's plan. Or there's an easier way. If you do it my way, I can bring the world together. I can make you king of everything. You don't have to suffer and die. You don't have to sacrifice. You get the glory. You get the splendor. Just worship my ways and follow me. Church after church, including churches in our own denomination, have embraced the ways of the world. Satan has twisted things, telling people half of the truth that God is a God of love. And that we can bring people together for God by embracing ungodly ways in the name of love. Because God is a God of love. And that is true. God is a God of love. And there's not a person he doesn't love and a person he doesn't want to redeem. But God is also a God of accountability. A God who commands us to reject sin. And Jesus, again, by quoting scripture, rebukes Satan, this time pointing to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 13 says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only. And he goes on down in verse 17 to say, be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight. We, as God's people, are to serve him only. Follow his commands and only doing what is right in God's eyes. It's not about what we want. It's not about what we feel. It's not about what we desire. We are not to serve ourselves. We are not to bend to what the culture says. We are to do what is right and good in the Lord's sight. And now we move to the third temptation in Luke 4. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Here we go again. He's using the scriptures. Satan says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, all along, Jesus has been quoting scripture to rebuke Satan. So now Satan changes his approach and he quotes scripture. Satan is quoting from Psalm 91. Certainly he has Jesus now. How can Jesus refute the very word of God? Well, pretty easily. Because Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. With this reply, Jesus tells Satan, wait a minute. You need to be careful on how you use or misuse scripture. You need to weigh that passage by the entirety of the scripture, not just a part of it. Knowing and using the scripture correctly is critical to living according to the will of God. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he took God's word and he twisted it. And he changed the focus from God to the individual. He wants us to take our focus on what is for God and make it about us. Satan wants us to question God. He wants us to question his word. He wants us to test and challenge God's word. And we have people today who want to highlight scripture that works for them, and they dismiss the scriptures that don't work for them. It is not for us to question God. It is not for us to question his word. And that is why it's so important for us to know God's word. And it really concerns me when people say, does the Bible really say that? Or I can't believe a God would do that. That means these people have not read the Bible and are going on what they have heard or what they want to believe. I honestly believe there are people who claim to be Christians who do not believe in the same God I believe in. They don't believe in the same Holy Bible I believe in. And my other concern is when a non-Christian says, well, I've read the Bible. Have you ever been in a discussion with somebody who's not a Christian? And they say, well, I've read the Bible, like they've read every page cover to cover, and they're some kind of scholar. One, that usually means they're lying. Or it may mean they have read parts of the Bible. And even if they did read the Bible cover to cover, they didn't really read the Bible. You know what's different when you're just skimming something for information and when you're reading it? They weren't seeking God. They had other motives. We as a church need to have a faith in God's scriptures. Yes, there are holy mysteries beyond our understanding, but that is not an excuse to ignore the explicit commands from God. God did not give us his word as a book of suggestions. Hey, you know, if you get into trouble, you might want to check this out. He didn't say, here's a book of pretty good ideas. Here's a self-help book. Pick a chapter that works for you and go for it. God's word was central to the life of Jesus. And Jesus measured everything he did according to God's word. Paul writes to Timothy about the importance of God's word in 2 Timothy 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Do you see that there, folks?
We're not supposed to condemn and judge people. Well, let them do whatever they want.
No, that is not what God's word says. God's word, not us, God's word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God's word is to put us on the right path. And later in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he writes, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires," key point there, their own desires, "they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." That is going on right now in our denomination, people. That is really happening. People want to embrace the ways of the world, so they find somebody who will preach and teach it the way they want it. And that is not right. God's word is critical, especially when we are being tempted to sin. We are told in 1 Corinthians 10 that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Basically saying, hey, we're all tempted with the same things. And he says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You see, we're free because of salvation in Christ. We do not have to sin. We choose to sin. And we can avoid the temptation. We can get out of the temptation. God will provide a way out if we will do it. And the best way to avoid temptation is to be ready for it. And in Ephesians 6, we learn about the armor of God. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." This is important, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in a real life spiritual battle. I know for some of us that this battle is getting out of bed and getting up and getting here and going there, doing your job, paying your bills, and we think that's the battle of life. But the real battle is spiritual. And whether you want to believe it or not, there are spiritual forces at work around us. The spirits of evil are working in this world. And we are so quickly to dismiss it. But Satan is attacking Christianity with great ferocity. And the ways of the world are being pushed on us and shoved down our throat day in and day out. And it is important for us to be prepared for this battle. Verse 13, he says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes," not if, but when the day of evil comes, "you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." When we do it God's way, we will be victorious. God has provided us armor through his word, through our prayer, through our fellowship, through our faith, and through the Holy Spirit. And at the end of his 40 days, when Jesus battled Satan, he came out strong and ready to live out his mission. After 40 days of temptation, Luke records this, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He had the power of the Spirit. When we go through trials with the armor of God, when we defeat Satan by the power of God's word, we come out stronger. Romans 5 tells us, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Isn't that something? When we stand strong, when we endure, when we do what God calls us to do, God's love will be poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. By standing strong in our faith, it produces hope. It empowers us. There is strength in real truth. And this is the message that we need to bring to the world. We need to stand for love, but we also need to stand for truth. Because without the real truth, we don't have real love. Without real truth, we don't have real power. And without the real truth, we don't have salvation. We need to accept all people into our church. We need to love and embrace all people. But to truly love them, we need to also point them to the whole truth. We need to point them to a loving God. But we also need to point them to a God who detests sin. A God who has provided a means of grace, a means of restoration. But to be fully restored, we have a God that requires us to reject our sin. He commands us to walk in His ways according to His Word. In short, we need to give them a full gospel, not a half gospel, not a partial gospel, not our gospel, not what we want God to be, but what God is. God sent Jesus to be the perfect example of how we were to live. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can walk with Jesus. We can follow His ways. We can love all people and lead them to a righteous life in Christ. We need to love and embrace all people, but lead them, guide them, direct them, point them through the Scripture to a righteous life in Christ. Before we start pointing fingers outside, we need to start looking inside. And you have to ask yourself, are you ready for a closer, more powerful walk with God? Are you ready to live by God's word? Are you ready to get rid of sin in your life? Because it's really easy to point the fingers down the road at somebody else. Look at that person into drugs. Look at that person that can't handle the liquor. Look at that person who's living in fornication and adultery and sexual immorality. We can point lots of fingers, can't we? But you see, we need to live by the Spirit and the truth. And right now, there's a wave of revival down at Asbury University. And we're starting to see pockets of it spreading. We got a taste of it the night that Damar Hamlin was laying on the field and 40,000 people decided to stop and pray to God. I've been telling you for years now, God is ready to move in this church, to move in our lives. This is something we cannot dismiss. This is something we need to surrender to. We need to experience the full power that God has for us. And yes, we have seen God working, but we have yet to see the full power of God unleashed in this congregation. Because for some of you, this is still an awkward talk. For some of you, it was a little awkward last week when I said, come on up and kneel and pray at the altar. And you said, this guy's wacko. This guy's weird. He wants me to stand in front of other people and kneel and pray? Or what is this? People, we should be so full of God, we can't wait for an invitation to come down here and pray. We should be so full of God that when we hear His truth proclaimed, we say, amen, God. When was the last time we had an amen in this church? When was the last time someone came down here fully convicted of the Holy Spirit? When was the last time you had tears coming down your eyes because of the sin in your life? When was the last time you said, God, I am not where you want me to be. Push me, move me, mold me, make me, shove me where you want me to be. Because there is no halfway with God. There is no such thing as just an okay Christian. Kind of Christian. Go to church most of the time. I've read some of the Bible. That is not living for God, people. You should have a thirst for more and more and more. You should be drinking in God's word. You should be bowing in prayer. You should be ready to fight the devil's schemes every single day. Some of you believe in prayer. Some of you have seen it at work. Betsy is struggling in the hospital and she couldn't get in a room. And what did she do? She said, Pastor, I need prayer and I need it now. And at home, I prayed diligently for God, and in 10 minutes, she had a room. God works. Prayer works. Maybe not instantaneously like we always wanted to, but we got to believe and we got to have faith and we got to go. We got to be a different kind of church. We got a church that fully surrenders. We got a church that can't be ashamed to say amen in public. We cannot be a church that's ashamed of our word, of God's scripture, of what we're doing. And we have a choice that we can hang on to the world and fit Christianity around the world, or we can embrace God and let God fully embrace us and be transformed with a wonderful power. A power to bring good news, a power to bring real love, a power to bring real change in this world. The elections are starting to heat up now, right? People are starting to throw their names in the hat. I'm running for president. Hey, are you running for president? Wouldn't you like to know? I'll tell you when it's right, when I have the spotlight on me, I'll tell you if I'm running. And everybody's got a fix, don't they? Everybody's got a solution, don't they? Well, I can tell you there's not a man or woman or it in Washington that has the answer. We are not going to solve the crisis in America. We're not going to solve hunger in the world. We're not going to fix all the things that are plaguing this world. Because human beings are limited. Human beings are in it for themselves. And as long as you give somebody absolute power, they'll be absolutely corrupted. There's no two ways about it. Power is corruption. Until we surrender to the real power, until we surrender to God. And this country, over the centuries, have experienced different awakenings, and God has moved people back to the right direction. And then we as people, like the Israelites, have fallen away and moved away from God. And sometimes I fear we've moved so far away from God that God will give up and just say, I'm done. Here comes Jesus. Here comes the judgment. It's over. And folks, that could happen today, that could happen tomorrow, that could happen the next day. And if we are not right with God, and if we're not out making others right with God, we will face that judgment. And that is the truth. We either have to do it God's way, or we're doing it the world's way. And the question is, are you ready for a closer walk with God? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have to be ready for great things because you have promised great things to those who are faithful. You have promised us great victory. And Lord, although we may face ridicule, we may face suffering, we may face persecution, and we may face other things, We know that in the end, you carry the final victory. We know that you will destroy all things as we know it. And those who believe, those who are called children of God, only those will share in your glorious eternity. And your Lord, your scripture tells us that the vile, the unbelieving, the wicked, those who commit sexual immorality, those who commit idolatry, those who do all these other things will be cast forever into the lake of fire. And Lord, we need to be a people who recognizes that judgment. We need to be a people who are convicted, people who are dedicated to you to be fully surrendered to the power of your Holy Spirit, to lead others to the precious promise that you have given us, the promise of eternal life, the promise of standing in your presence and your glory for eternity. Lord, I look forward to the day when we get to stand and bask in your glow, when we get to sing praises, when we get to celebrate with those who have gone before us. And Lord, these are hopes and promises that you have given to those who are fully loving and devoted to you. Lord, may we continue to be moving to be that kind of church, to be that kind of people. Let us be people who walk closely each and every day with you. This is our prayer. May it be truly revealed to us through your Holy Spirit how you may lead us forth from here. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know why there's 40 days in Lent? Because Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. Lent is a season of preparation to take us to the cross. Wednesday night is a night that you can come here, that you can sit and dwell with God for as long as you need to. Wednesday night is a night for you to stop making excuses. Find a way to come and be here. If you can't drive because of your vision at night, you call me and I will get you a ride. It's not too late. It's not too long. It's not too anything except for whatever excuse you make it to be. You find a way to make it a priority. You call your boss, you call somebody, you say whatever and say, hey, at 6 o'clock, I'm leaving and I'm going to go get right with God. And I want you to spend some days in prayer and preparation to come here and receive ashes and remember that we are preparing ourselves for Jesus Christ. That we are preparing for renewal and revival. That we are preparing for restoration, reformation. Because no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, you can always walk a little closer. And if you think you are right with God, then I want you here praying for as long as you are able for the people who are not. And if you got all 3 hours to give to sit here and pray for this church, God bless you. Please come do it. Because we need prayer. We need people devoted to God and God first. Make God your priority, and God will take care of the rest of it. That is my promise to you. What kind of Easter is this going to be for you? What kind of Easter is this going to be for this church? And if you turn it off and shut it off and close your eyes, fine. Go ahead. Go ahead. But for those of you who eagerly desire for more, for those who eagerly desire to see this church absolutely explode with what God can do, then come and prepare yourself for the blessing that God is going to give us. Open yourself up to receive it. And if you want to receive God's blessing, you've got to cleanse this out. You've got to surrender it. You've got to give it to God and say, take it from me. Get rid of what's bad and give me what's good. And I promise you, that is what he will do. No matter how broken you are, no matter how much pain, no matter how much grief, no matter how much awfulness you've ever done in your life, you have a God that will forgive, redeem, and restore and make you beautiful. Make you whole. That is the God I serve. That is the power by which I preach.
Am I perfect? No. But God's working on me. And God is telling me it's time for us to get up and go. Let's be the church. So let us leave here now in full contemplation of what God's will is for your life. And let us respond, starting on Ash Wednesday, proclaiming what kind of people, what kind of church we are going to be. It can be a black mark on your head, or it can be a powerful experience. It is your choice. Let us leave here receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into this Easter season. Go now as God's called people, called to restoration, called to forgiveness, called to proclamation. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.